Well, who had a good Easter? A few of you had a good Easter. We enjoyed Easter time. We hopefully had a great time with family. But pray more than anything that you enjoyed celebrating your faith and celebrating the goodness of God this last Easter weekend, Resurrection Sunday. And I believe that Resurrection Sunday, Easter weekend, should be the catalyst to push us forward into the next season ahead, because everything that we do and everything that we celebrate comes from the reality that Jesus died and rose again. You with me? That's everything. And so we don't move on from Easter as if, well, we, you know, check that off on the box. No, this is going to propel us forward into what God has in store for us in the future. Few quick updates. One was just about Easter Sunday, to say what a great time we had last Easter. If you were here, you experienced it. We had a bus. Anybody hear this story? We had a bus pull into our parking lot for the 11 o'clock service with 30 people from Norway. 30 people from Norway came. And I was chatting with some people in the cafe, and one of the ushers came over to me and was like, "Pastor, a bus just dropped off 30 people from Norway. Just wanted to let you know." So we had a great Sunday, not just because we had some awesome guests and awesome visitors, not just because we had a packed house. We had about 350 people between both services here last Sunday, which is the largest Sunday that I've ever seen in my 8.5, almost 9 years here at the church. So many exciting things. God is good, and some people gave their lives to the Lord, which is the most important thing of all. So we're very excited about Easter, and very excited about that. One other quick update is just about Project Share. So we spent two Saturdays, the Easter weekend Saturday and the Saturday before Easter weekend, joining for the first time with other churches in the city to raise some support for Project Share. And so on average, the previous years, they've brought in about 12,000 pounds worth of food has come in, which is a lot of food, but there's a big, big need at Project Share. So we were believing that we would have more for this year than we've ever seen before. So this year, we saw 16,000 pounds of food come in. And so thank you so much, not only if you gave, but the big ask wasn't that you give, it was that you come and help. And so there was about, I think, 20, 25 of us who were there on the Saturdays, and many of you who even took some bags a couple Sundays ago to deliver. So thank you so much for being a part of that. And we just believe that our God cares to feed the hungry. Amen? All right. Here we go. I don't know when this thought creeps into our thinking, but if I would have to guess, it happened at a very young age in all of our lives. And here's the thought. The more stuff that I can acquire in life, the happier I will be. I don't know when you start thinking that, but I believe that as a young kid, you start thinking this. The more stuff you can acquire, the happier you will be. Now, you and I, if you've grown up a little bit, you probably know that that's not true, and yet this is still a thought that we have to battle. This idea that the more stuff that we'll have, the happier we'll be. Now, there is a reality that when you experience getting something new, when you experience, getting something, whether it be, you know, new pair of shoes, new outfit, new kitchen appliance, new TV, new car, new house, new coffee table for the house, new couch, new tie, new belt, new purse. Anything else I need to throw in there? New motorcycle? When you get something new, there is a feeling of happiness that comes with that. There is a feeling of excitement when you get something new. When you go to the mall and you get to spend some money and buy some stuff, you get this feeling of joy. Anybody else, right? You kind of get a little bit excited. Anybody else like buying stuff? Anybody? Few of you? There is a feeling of joy that comes with it. But the question that I want to ask you is, how long does that joy really last? Like, the sweater that you bought really made you happy until it got shrunk in the wash and dryer, right? Or until you pull a thread and now you can't wear it anymore. Like, the joy doesn't really seem to last when it comes to stuff. However, there is a correlation, I believe, between your relationship with your stuff and your happiness, your joy, and your sense of being fulfilled. You want to hear it? Of course you do, right? Of course you do. Okay, here it is. I believe that generous people are happy people. I believe with all of my heart that there is a correlation between your relationship with money and stuff and your happiness. But it's not like most people think. Most people think if I had a lot of stuff and a lot of money, then I'd be happy. That's not true. Go and talk to some of the most wealthy, successful people in the world. They are not always necessarily that happy. Same on the other spectrum. If you have nothing, you're not necessarily happy. There is a correlation, though, and the correlation is this. I believe that if you're generous, generous people are happier people. Happier than who, you ask? Happier than people who aren't generous. Generous people are happy people. And so we're starting a teaching series on generosity. And it might be a tough thing for you to kind of get excited about, right? Like, oh, at church, my pastor is going to be talking for the next several weeks about giving my stuff away. It doesn't really sound very exciting on the surface, but let me assure you, it is wonderful to give. Jesus said it like this: it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so, here's the thing about generosity. When you actually become a generous person, and not just give stuff away because you feel like you should give stuff away, when you actually become a generous person, you fall in love with giving stuff away. You actually enjoy the feeling of giving to others. Okay, so I'll start off by saying that I have a confession to make, that I have a problem, and I don't know how long I've had this problem, but really since I was young. It was before I got my first job, it was before I had a paper route, and before I ever got an allowance from my parents. I have always wanted things. Anybody else? See, when you're young, young boy, young girl, you want toys, right? But then you grow up, and you know what you want? Bigger toys. Then you grow up a little bit more, and you want bigger, more expensive toys, right? We really don't change all that much throughout life. We like things in life. Has anyone else in the room ever experienced liking things? Okay, good. You have this problem too. I'm not the only one. So we got any kind of thing: clothes, shoes, tools, cars, knickknacks for the house, big screen TV, surround sound system, furniture, computers, iPods, iPads, iPhones, Starbucks. Now, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are like, hey, that's not fair. Starbucks is not a want, it's a need. It's a necessity for life. And I would be tempted to say amen to that. But I'm going to challenge you this morning. Do you really need your Starbucks? I wrote half of this message, by the way, sitting in a Starbucks. I just realized that right now. So before you begin to think that I'm about to preach a message that tells you that you're a bad person if you have stuff that you enjoy, let me read you a few scriptures. Psalm 37, verse 4 says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Which means what? Which means that it is not a bad thing to have desires. It is not an evil thing for you to want things in life, because God actually likes to bless people by giving you things that you want. Okay? Here's another one for you. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this: God richly provides us with everything to make us feel guilty. Is that what that says? No, he richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God actually wants you to enjoy your life, and he actually isn't against you having stuff that you enjoy. Everybody with me? So I want to lay that as a foundation so that you don't get offended at everything else I'm about to say. God loves you having stuff, and he loves you enjoying stuff. You don't have to feel bad if you drive a really nice car and think, well, you know, I really should have just bought a cheaper car and given the rest of the money to help someone who was in need. No, you don't need to feel bad about having a nice car. Now, if the Lord told you to give that money to someone in need and instead you went and bought a nice car, then you should repent. But you don't need to feel bad about enjoying the stuff that you have in life. And so, God wants you to enjoy your life. Now that I've said that, let's get into this. You got your Bibles with you? Open to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read the conclusion of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And what he's doing here is he's writing in his closing words, he's thanking the church at Philippi for their financial support that has enabled him to continue to travel and preach and do what he does as an apostle, as a church planter. So he's writing, this is a very pastoral thing to do. He's writing to people who are giving finances to him to enable him to do ministry, and he was saying, thank you. This is where we get Paul's thank you letter. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, and we're going to read all 10 verses together, and then we'll dive into it. And we're reading this out of the NIV this morning. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you, of you, to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in these early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received the full payment from Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. In these 10 verses, you'll notice probably that there's two verses that stood out to you as, oh yeah, I know this one. Right? Two big verses that we love quoting all the time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Beautiful. Verse 13. And then verse 19. My God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Those are some strong words. But there's some other strong words in this passage. And they're the first words that Paul uses to thank you. When you think that you would start writing a thank you letter, don't you think you'd start with something a little bit nice and complimentary? You'd probably start with something a little bit nicer than what Paul started with. I don't think many of us would choose Paul's writing. Paul says this in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last, it took you long enough, at last you renewed your concern for me, right? Is that a nice pastoral way of saying thank you? Not so much, right? Paul's saying it kind of took you a while, but, you know, better late than never. Took you a while. Now, Paul's not saying this to necessarily be rude, but he's drawing attention to the fact that there was a point in time where they weren't supporting him, and it took them a while. And he says, listen, I appreciate that you do this because it's better late than never. You ever heard that before? That's kind of what Paul's saying. It's better late than never. I'm so glad that you decided to give and renew your concern for me. I know that you had no opportunity to show it. Now, it was difficult in biblical times to give. In order for the church at Philippi to give and support Paul's ministry, they would have had to have, first of all, known where Paul is, send communication to Paul to let him know where to meet with somebody, or send somebody that they trusted with all of the offering that was taken to bring to Paul and travel and hope that they would find him wherever he might be. It's a lot different than today when you can just click the give button on a website or call 1-800, right? See, now we have almost innumerable opportunities to give. We almost can't leave a grocery store without having an opportunity to give, right? They ask if you want to add a couple dollars to a local cause, which is great, and I'm not saying that that's bad. What I'm saying is now we have access to giving like never before. You can tap your phone, you can text in your giving, you can just call it in. It was difficult for people to give back then. We have the opposite problem where it's so easy to give and there's so many opportunities to give that we almost become numb to it because there's so many causes everywhere that we look. So Paul says this, thanks for the gift. I'm not giving you a hard time because I have a need. He says this in verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. These are the words that I want to ring in your ears this morning. I have learned to be content. And Paul repeats himself saying the same thing in a different way in verse 12. Look at verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. The title of my message this morning is The Secret That Shouldn't Be Kept a Secret. The secret that shouldn't be kept a secret. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content. Now, if you saw a book or a seminar advertisement on, 10 strategic ways to being content, I don't think a single book would be purchased or a single seminar would be signed up for. Right? Not something that we're necessarily chasing after is, man, I really got to learn how to be content. But Paul says, I have learned this, and this is important. This is a secret that we all need to discover. We all need to learn the secret of being content. You might be tempted to say this, yeah, but Pastor Tim, I don't make enough money to be content. Anybody catch the irony in that statement? Of course that doesn't make sense, right? The whole idea of being content is that you realize that you actually don't need more and you can be happy where you are. But most of us actually think this way. Even though we know it doesn't make sense, we have this thought in our minds that, yeah, but if I just had a little bit more, then I could be content. Like, preach this message to me this time next year because I'm on my way to, seeing a little bit more things happen in my life. I'm going to be content 12 months from now. I'll be happy when I get the raise. I'll be happy when I get the house. And we push off our joy and our happiness to sometime in the future, and we rob ourselves of joy right now. So we got to get rid of this idea that you need more to be content. We say, well, if I just had a little bit more money, I'd be happy. If I just had that one more thing on my list, I'd be content. I heard Pastor Stephen Furtick tell a story about a time when he was talking with his son, and his son was doing some research for a school assignment on different careers and researching what kind of salary different professions earned. And so he asked, he says, Dad, is $50,000 a year a lot of money? And he said, it is until you make it. Isn't that the truth? It's a lot if you make nothing, and it's a lot if you make $30,000 or $40,000, but once you make it, it doesn't sound like a lot anymore. It's amazing how our standards tend to change based on where we're at. We used to think that 80 cents a liter was a lot for gas, and now we would praise the Lord if gas was 80 cents a liter, wouldn't we? Your standards change. So here's the symptom of a heart that is not content. You feel that if you had just a little bit more, you could be happy. You know your heart is not content because you think that if you just had a little bit more, I'd be happy if I just had a little bit more. Paul found the secret that obliterates the feeling of never having enough, and it's not more stuff. It's called being content. I kind of prepared myself this morning for people to not get excited about my message, and that's okay, because this is not a shouting message. Here's the great thing about being content. Here's the great thing about my message. You might not love it, but here's the great thing about it. Every single person can apply this message before they leave the room, because it has nothing to do with changing your circumstances. It has nothing to do with, oh, when I get home, I got to rearrange things, and I got to change my budget, and I got to tweak this. It takes no change in your circumstances to apply my message. You can apply it before you leave the place today. Isn't that exciting? You're all going to leave this place feeling richer this morning. Because being content has nothing to do with your circumstances, no matter how bad or how good they are. You can be content whether you make $3,000 a year, $30,000 a year, or $300,000 a year. You can be content. Okay, so what does it mean to be content? The Greek word that Paul uses here is one Greek word that has two different roots to it. Self-sufficient. The word content that Paul uses here comes from the root of two Greek words, self-sufficient. It is the idea that you are sufficient the way that you are right now. You don't need to change anything about you or your circumstances to be satisfied. You are self-sufficient. So, being content has nothing to do with what you have and everything to do with knowing who you are. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul says it like this in verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This is one of the reasons I chose the NIV translation, because you'll notice that it sounds a little bit different, because most of us don't read it like that. We read a lot of the other translations say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which is beautiful. It's great. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying that this is more accurate. Paul is saying, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. Now, we like to use this verse, and I'm not saying we're misusing it. I'm just saying we forget the context. We like to use this verse to talk about big things and to talk about God using us in big ways. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that's so true. But here's what's interesting. Paul's not talking about that. What Paul's talking about is being content. What Paul is saying is, I can be content because I have Christ in me. I can do all of this. I can be satisfied whether I am hungry or whether I am well fed. I can be happy and joyful with my life because Jesus lives inside me. I can do all of that through Christ who strengthens me. So if I were to summarize verses 11 through 13, Paul says this, I can be content through him who gives me strength. I can be content through him who gives me strength. That puts a little bit of a different spin on that verse, doesn't it? I can be content through him who gives me strength. See, your level of satisfaction, your level of joy, and your level of peace should never be determined by your income, the square footage of your house, how big your RRSPs are. Your satisfaction and joy and peace in life should be in Jesus. So let's go back to this word, content. Self-sufficient. Another way of defining it is this, to find resources in oneself. But here's the thing, Paul's not talking about himself by himself. He's talking about self-sufficiency, which is really Christ's sufficiency. I am sufficient not in me, but in Christ that lives inside me. So Paul's not talking about getting an ego about who you are. He's saying, no, I have self-sufficiency in the Christ who lives in me. So we need to learn not to evaluate how we're doing based on what we have, what we own, and how much money we make. We need to evaluate how we're doing by our hearts and our love for the Lord. Proverbs 23:7 says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, that's a profound thought. What does that mean for us in this context? If you think you don't have enough, you're always going to live that way. If you think you don't have enough now, guess what? 10 years from now, if you get a whole lot more, you're still not going to feel like you have enough. Because the issue isn't stuff, the issue is your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you start thinking, I have enough, guess what happens? You're going to start feeling like you have enough. You say, Pastor Tim, is it that simple? Yep. If you constantly tell yourself, oh, we just don't have enough. And if we just had, you know, our house just needed to be a little bit bigger. And we just need that one more bedroom. We just need that one more thing. If this room was just a little bit bigger, and if we could just do this. If every time you look around your house, you see a lack of space, you're going to live that way. If every time you look around your house, you say, this is enough for us. I enjoy this place. Now, you can still go ahead and dream and plan to build a bigger, better house. I'm not saying you can't do that. But while you're in the house you're in, be happy about it. And thank God for it. Otherwise, when you get into that bigger house, you're still not going to appreciate it. Because you're still going to see something bigger. Because neighbors are going to move in, and if your house was 2,000 square feet, they're going to build one that's 3,000 square feet. So there's nothing wrong with pursuing more. There's nothing wrong with saving for the future. Nothing wrong with saving up. Proverbs 13:22 says, the good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I love that verse. I declare that verse over my grandparents every night before I go to sleep. Totally joking, by the way. There's nothing wrong with pursuing more. What's wrong is when you believe the lie that by pursuing more, you'll finally find happiness. Nothing wrong with stuff. Nothing wrong with the vacation. Nothing wrong with the boat. Nothing wrong with the car. What's wrong is when you tell yourself the lie that that will make you happy. Because it won't. God has a better way. And in that way, it's so beautiful. Because guess what? You don't have to wait to be happy. Isn't that good news? You don't have to wait to be happy. You don't have to wait. Now, the world and many advisors, particularly the bank, will tell you, well, you don't have to wait to be happy because we'll give you the money now. We'll give it to you ahead of time. The debt will not buy you happiness if you haven't figured that out by now yourself. Now, you can be happy now, not because you can get a line of credit, but because you have Jesus inside you and he's more than enough. So, if we look back at verse 12, go to the next slide there, Philippians 4, verse 12, says this, I have learned the secret of being content. Okay, this is fascinating. What is translated secret? The word that's translated secret is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. This is the only place. It's a Greek word that was commonly used in that time in a specific context. This is fascinating. It was used in the context of cult initiation. A secret. It literally means mystery revelation. So it's this idea that something that you didn't know, it was mysterious, has been revealed to you, right? A secret. Something that was mysterious and it has now been made known to you. This was usually used when you would join a cult, okay? So if you were to think about, anyone know, you know, secret societies that there are in the area, right? You've heard of them before, little organizations where you got to go through an initiation and then you learn the secret handshake. You understand what I'm talking about? I don't need to name names. This is what that word was used to talk about. Once you got in to the group, they would tell you the secrets of the group. You would swear yourself to secrecy, and they would tell you the secrets. Okay? Now, Paul chooses to use this here. Why? I believe that it's because Paul's trying to say, this is the secret of the Christian life. You want to join the club? You want to be a part of the faith? Here's the secret. You can do all of things if you learn how to be content with Christ in you. It's the secret to a happy life. Nothing needs to change about your income. Nothing needs to change about your house. Nothing needs to change about your circumstances. Nothing needs to change with the relationships around you. Your relationships don't even have to get better. And you could still be happy. It's overwhelming to think that this is true, but this is what Paul says, that you can actually be content, and this is the secret. The secret that comes when you surrender your life to the Lord. I want to read through these three verses in the Amplified. Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. You can look up on the screen if you don't have an Amplified. Not that I speak from any personal need. Okay, so Paul's saying, I'm not asking you to give because, you know, I'm saying, oh, my ministry is lacking. No, I don't need this for me. For I have learned to be content and self-sufficient through Christ, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or uneasy, regardless of my circumstances. I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times, and I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing life, whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need. I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. I want to put out a dare if anyone wants to try and memorize those three verses this week. The Amplified Bible is a lot of words in there. Look, this is just beautiful. This is a declaration to make over your life. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I have everything that I need today because of what Christ has given me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Come on, that's good preaching. I feel 10 feet tall just reading that scripture. I am ready for anything. Furnace breaks down, roof shingles blow off, car breaks down. Come on, things happen in life and we get shaken. Here's a verse for you. You got stuff broken down that needs to get fixed? Here you go. Highlight this one. Plant your feet on this one. I'm ready for anything. You're not asking for trouble to come. You're just declaring to the devil. You go ahead and tell him, listen, there's nothing you can take away from me that's going to hurt me. Isn't that good news? You don't have to get worried if your furnace breaks down. You don't have to get worried if your car breaks down. You say, I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. So when you bring it into the mechanic and they say, how are you going to pay? You say, I don't know, but the Lord's taking care of me. He's going to take care of me. I'm not advising you, by the way, to take it to the mechanic before the Lord takes care of you. That would probably not be wisdom, just to clarify. Paul says this, I have been rich and I have been poor, and here's the amazing thing, as long as you have Jesus, you can enjoy your life. That's good news. So I'm beginning a series on generosity, and I'm not really talking about generosity this morning. What I want to do is just prepare our hearts for generosity, because step number one, if you ever want to become a generous person, if you want to actually become a generous person, see, most of us just dabble into generosity every once in a while. We have generous moments. But if you have a higher goal, if you want to become a generous person, which every child of God should be, step number one is this. You have to learn the secret of being content. You have to learn the secret of being content. As long as you always want more, you're going to have a hard time giving it away when you see someone else in need. You've got to learn the secret of being content. So, stop feeling like you need more stuff, more money, more possessions, more toys. Stop pursuing stuff to make you happy. Be happy with who you are and what you have right now. Can I get a good, healthy amen? Yeah, you could do that too. Here's the punchline of Paul's statement. He says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. Here's the punchline. What's Paul's secret? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How can I honestly, Pastor Tim, be happy with where I'm at right now? I'm on unemployment, or I don't make enough, there's more bills than there are income. How can I possibly be happy the way that I am right now? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Well, how do I overcome anxiety over my finances? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can learn how to enjoy your life now through Christ. This is the punchline. Paul's conviction was this. My ability is not limited by my income, and my potential is not defined by my possessions. My potential is not defined by my possessions. My resources do not define me, and my resources do not limit me. They don't even limit you. Your resources don't limit you. So stop looking at what you have and saying, well, you know, this is all that we could do. Now, you could do more than that. If God speaks to you and gives you a vision for something, you can do it. Whether you have the money in the bank or the resources or the relationships with people in order to accomplish it, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So here's my paraphrase. I just started writing as I was meditating through these verses. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I do not do anything through my resources. I do not live my life based on my abundant resources or my lack of resources at any given point in time. I live my life based on Christ and what he can do through me. I live my life based on Christ and what he can do through me. How can that be true? How can that be true? Paul brings us to the end through this declaration that we know so well in verse 19. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Paul's writing to a church, to a group of people who have been giving financially to support his ministry. And because of their act of generosity, I want you to notice, see, we like quoting this verse, but do you know who this verse was written to? Generous people. We love claiming the promises of God, but you got to be careful that you could try claiming this, but if you're not giving, how much faith can you have that you're actually going to receive it? Paul's saying, listen, because of your generosity, here's my conviction. My God will meet your needs. Notice that Paul doesn't say your God. Paul doesn't say your God based on your relationship with God. He's going to meet your needs. Paul says, my God. Why does Paul say that? Because they were supporting his ministry. Their act of giving was towards him. And Paul was making a declaration of faith. My God will supply your needs. Not just because you gave. Listen, you don't start giving money away in order to get it back. But that is how it happens. My God will meet your needs. Why? Because you're a giver. My God will meet your needs because you're a generous person. My God will meet all of your needs according to his riches. Well, isn't that good news if you don't have your own? If you don't have your own riches, isn't that good news? Riches. Riches? You know what this means? This means that you're rich. That's funny. I know. Thanks, Kenny. I appreciate that. This means that you're actually rich. Are you taking this in, or is this going over your heads? Some of you will get this tomorrow morning when you wake up. This means that you're actually rich now. You know what rich means? You know what rich means? Having more than enough. That's what it means to be rich. With God, you never just get enough. He is always more than enough. You have not just what you need for you and your family. You have enough to give, and you have enough left over to enjoy. But you know, that's what it means to be prosperous. People get really irritated with what has been known as the prosperity gospel. That is not an offensive term. To be prosperous means to have more than enough. Well, do you believe that God wants to meet your needs? Yeah, of course. He said that. Philippians 4:19 right there. Do you believe that he wants you to have more than enough so that you can enjoy your life? Yeah, 1 Timothy 6:17 says that he wants to give you things to richly enjoy. Well, then you believe the prosperity gospel, that God wants to meet your needs and give you enough to give away and enjoy your life. Where does it start? First step, baby steps. Secret of being content, step number one. So if you want to find peace in troubled times, you can find it, but only through him. You want to be able to enjoy your life when you would lose your job? You can, but only through him. You want to be able to not fall into greed and materialism even when you're increasing in material wealth and possessions? Do you want to not feel bad for actually having a lot? You can, but only through him. You can do all those things, but they only come through Christ. So here's where Paul brings this. Here's where I want to bring this to a close with what Paul says. Paul gives parameters here. And here's why this is called a secret. You know, want to know why this is a secret, even though it's written in the book that's the most sold and read book all across the world? Why is it? I mean, is it really a secret anymore at this point? Wasn't it maybe a secret back then? Is it still a secret now? It is. And here's the reason why it's a secret for those in the body of Christ. Because you cannot gain access to it, understand it, and live it outside of Christ. Someone who will not surrender their life to Jesus Christ will never be content. Hear me. Never. I'm not saying that because we're better than them. I'm saying that because you cannot be content without Christ. The only way for you to get in on the secret is to give your life to Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are you in Christ? Have you surrendered your life to him? See, God is the greatest picture of generosity that you could ever see. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave everything. He gave his one and only son for you and me. God is the perfect picture of generosity. And if we've been made in his image and after his likeness, we should model our lives to be like him. You too can learn the secret of being content. You can be happy. You can be joyful no matter what you have, no matter what you don't have, without changing your circumstances. Because peace and joy don't come from stuff. Comes from Jesus. Anybody in this room have enough this morning? Anybody in here satisfied? Anybody in here want to learn how to be more content? I do. Come on up. The kids do too. Anybody hear that? They're shouting, yeah. Anybody want to raise kids to be content? Come on, this will keep you out of debt. You won't go into debt to buy something if you're content. I want to be content. I want to learn how to be content. Here's the good news. We can get there. Philippians 4:13. Can you find it and put it up there? Yeah, let's read that in the Amplified. Let's stand together and let's read this. Philippians 4:13. Let's read this together. Ready? Read. I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens me and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your hand upon us, God. And I am praying, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts to bring us to a place of being a generous people, God. Not so that we could see the offerings of this church increase, but Lord God, so that our lives would be changed. So that we would become generous people like you, God. So I'm asking, Lord, that you would just help us take that first step this morning. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us be grateful for every good thing you've given us, Lord, and to be aware that if we never got one more thing in our lives, we could be happy. God, I thank you that we don't find our joy in things. We don't find our joy in titles and positions and money and possessions and resources. God, I thank you that we find our joy in you, God. We give you glory and praise, Father, and I thank you. I thank you for every good thing that you have given us, God. I thank you for every healthy relationship. I thank you for every marriage. I thank you for every child. I thank you for every car, every home, everything that you've given us, Lord. And I ask that you would help us to enjoy it, Lord God. Help us to appreciate it and give you glory because you gave it to us, God. And we thank you for it. Lord, bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you and have a great day.